So we continue to find ourselves stepping through those, I guess you could call them categories, that the apostle has brought up, or brings up in Philippians 4:8. He, rather than just saying, think good thoughts, which may be one way of looking at that, the apostle instead is saying, find the girders of the universe that God has put there, and attach yourself to those in such a way that your life is itself a sturdy and has a set of guideposts for life. And so that is what the apostle has given us, is a set of categories, I should say instantiated categories. Those things, he doesn't say of the true and the noble and the just, he says whatever things are true. He's inviting us to look at specific things and find that which God has given, which is most important and valuable and central in life. And the last one of these that he gives us is that which is praiseworthy. And we have found that every one of these seems to be almost I wouldn't say a throwaway concept, but it's so kind of like basic and vanilla. And then we get into it and we say, well, I don't really know what that is. And if we attempt a little further to say what it actually is, it's both difficult but extremely rewarding. Difficult but extremely rewarding. And it's also true with this last category, which is the apostle says, if there is anything praiseworthy, if there is anything praiseworthy, we tend to readily, potentially, in our day, praise and blame. And the apostle is saying, what is truly praiseworthy here? What is truly praiseworthy? So, by way, a little bit of introduction here, enable me to, or I should say, allow me to kind of start us off with a little bit of definitional. The apostle says, whatever things are praiseworthy. Now, we can take this a little ways in, but before we take it very far in, let's start with a definition and see if how far it will take us. The first thing to note is that the apostle is speaking in the realm of deeds, not of attributes. So, for example, a couple places in the New Testament, Paul says, in Romans 13, for example, it says, do good, and the ruler will praise you. Do good, and the ruler will praise you. He's not saying, be good. He's saying, do good. Now, we know that our deeds are not formally good. They are always with mixed motive. But if they are done in faith, they are counted good. So without attempting to muddy the water there. God is looking at our pointing toward Him, and so He's looking at our heart and He's looking at faith. He expects us to be looking toward Him and doing that which He calls us to do. Now, why would the apostle, and here's the $64 question for this particular item being in this list. Why? And we have to ask this up front so that we can follow through with the usefulness of the answer, so to speak. So praise is not a thing in and of itself. The apostle says, whatever is praiseworthy. Do we praise someone or their deeds, I should say, because? There is a necessary value in the act, I should say, of praise. And so I believe that there are two things that we need to see here. Number one is that there is that which is worth praise, and the apostle is pointing that fact out to us. And hopefully we're going to see that here this morning. Secondly, there is a very practical value here to praise. It indicates something going forward, if you will. It points to the future or something like that. There is, if you praise someone to someone else, aren't you, in a sense, giving them a recommendation? You can trust this person? Isn't that what a recommendation for a job, or if you give a rating to a company or an app or a person, you're saying, I'm praising this or this person. You can expect certain things from them. We saw that earlier in this book of Philippians. Paul says, as soon as I know how things are going to go with me, I'm going to send Timothy to you. He says, I don't have anybody who's like Timothy, he says. And this sounds like the negative of praiseworthy. He says, everyone seeks their own. Now, is he just kind of dissing everybody? Or is he saying, you can trust Timothy? It's really what he's saying, right? If Timothy comes to you there at Philippi, trust him. Praise has a practical meaning. We saw that in Acts 15. The apostles and the elders praised Paul and Barnabas. They risked their lives. We see Paul praising the ones that he stayed with there in Corinth, who are now in Rome. He says, they risked their necks for me when we were all together in Ephesus. What is he saying? Is it just kind of so they can be puffed up there in the church in Rome? No, you can trust Aquila and Priscilla. Same thing of Paul, of Titus, when he was sending Titus to Corinth in 2 Corinthians 8. So we see Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, there is this, do what's good, you'll have praise from the ruler. Now, in both of those cases, Christians were being persecuted by the rulers. Peter and Paul not have, sight of that? They did. So there is a cause and effect with regards praise. But in the human realm, it is variable, mutable, not authoritative at all. Daniel prophesies in Daniel 7. Daniel 7:25. It says, then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half time. Revelation just picks that up and amplifies it. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Paul knew exactly what the larger picture was, that he was saying, God has given them authority. They will praise you if, in general, you do good. Now, they may also throw you in jail when you have done good as a believer. So Paul says, do good, and he will praise you. He had just finished saying, for your sake we are killed all day long. He knows that. God is the arbiter in that sense of real praise. So there is a praise that is on a human level very changeable. Nebuchadnezzar says to the three Hebrew children, worship my idol, I'll throw you into a fiery furnace. Oh, it doesn't hurt you. Well, let's praise you and I'll set you over my kingdom. All within, 20 minutes? Praise is mutable among men. So having that as a little bit of a background, let's note the second realm of praise, and that is of God. So when we praise God, for what are we praising Him for? If we see categories of that, of our speaking to and about Him, we have, in general, praise and thanksgiving and worship. We praise God for, certainly, for His actions. And we saw that in the portion in Chronicles that we read. It's for the greatness of His deeds, carrying out His promises. And that proceeds then to worship. Verses 8 to 28, that's praise of the greatness of His deeds. And then that proceeds then to worship of who God is. And that proceeds to thanksgiving for what He gives. Those three then are the foundation for petition. So we have 30 verses as a foundation, and then comes petition. It gives us some notion of how do I approach God in prayer. If God is enthroned on the praises of His people, I ought to approach Him in this same way that we see David approaching God, with praise and worship and thanksgiving followed by prayer. petition. Even in those most difficult situations, for example, in Psalm 42, in which the psalmist here is in great difficulty, says, "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him." For what? For the help of His countenance. So the praise, the speaking of praise, has to do not with God's generic greatness, but that He will intervene, and the acts of dealing with me in kindness will be the basis for praise. I shall yet praise Him. If praise just has to do with who He is generically, I could do that anytime, no matter who I am. He will rescue me in my predicament. I will praise Him for His mighty acts. We owe praise to God, but it is impossible for us to give that praise unless we, may I say, see His deeds. God is acting in His world all the time. The believer is the one who, by faith, has sight to see that to some extent. Am I seeing? Am I giving Him thanks and praise for that which He is doing? Or am I, because I still have remaining difficulties, is my head down and I don't see those deliverances that are there? Our life is so often, from our point of view, a series of ups and downs, if you will. Read the history of Israel with the kings. Those ups were God's kind dealings with them. Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah and Josiah. And if you read it from the point of view of those who wrote Chronicles and in the book of Kings, that's God's kindness, and God is to be praised for that. Not just, oh, well, there are these ebbs and flows. Is that how you and I see our lives? Well, they're just ebbs and flows. No, God is to be praised when I see His kindness in my life. Okay. And then lastly, and this is by way of encouragement and, I guess, exhortation. There is praise that does not originate with man that is prominent in the Scriptures. Praise that does not originate with man that we see prominently in the Scriptures. Let's start by way of things that we might or might not have noticed in the New Testament. Romans 2:29. This is the apostle in his exposition of the gospel. So there is the Jew who is desperately trying to make God right with him by means of his actions. And I'll just read the verse. says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter. It says, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now we can see the contrast and not see the full import of the statement. We get it that the Pharisee, the Jew about whom he's speaking, is trying desperately to get praise from God, and he's not going to get it. And so he heaps up praise from men. But Paul says that praise does come from God, and that is the right contrast to be seen. There, let me put it this way. There is real praise that comes from God. Whose praise is not from men, but from God. That is a statement of the believer. Okay? Now, lest that be an isolated statement and maybe we're misreading it, we have a parallel statement in 1 Corinthians 4:5. It says, therefore judge nothing before the time. We're going to get a time picture here. Until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. So we have the big picture statement, Romans 2:29, when he's explicating the gospel. Don't look for praise from men. But there is praise from God. And now Paul is here saying, when and where does this praise come? This is in the eternal realm. First Peter 1:7, we see in a similar theme, speaking of trials. He says that the trial of your faith, which is much more precious than gold that perishes, may be found, what's this? To praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, well, that's my faith. Now, that was given to me anyway. This is a thing that we need to understand and latch onto. So that's why the Lord Jesus says the same thing in John chapter 5. He says, how can you believe who receive honor from one another, he says, and do not seek what? The honor that comes from the only God. Now, I've just given us four passages here, all of which say about the same thing. There is praise that comes from God. We have two from Paul, one from Peter, four Jesus, and now let's refer to the passage, the extended passage that we read in Matthew. Again, the Lord Jesus now, speaking of the eternal state, but that time period in which he is judging those who have come before him to be judged. And we notice twice in the passage that we read, there is what? Praise from the landowner, who is clearly the Lord Jesus. He's the one who went away to a far country, who gave all his goods. What are his goods? That's the gift of the gospel, right? The deposit, the gospel, and the Holy Spirit to the church. And they as individuals now, not the church as a whole, the individuals do something with that. Is that improved? I get it. Do I just, oh, isn't that nice? Or is it improved upon? As the Lord Jesus said, they receive it and they multiply it in the parable of the soils 20, 50, 100 times. And here we have each one that improves it, doubles it. So there is an improvement of that which is received. And then following the time in this life, there is praise. Good. We have a phrase in our mind, good and faithful. But he's saying individual things. Good. Faithful. And you can hear those concepts reverberating in the mind and heart of the Apostle Paul as he walks through this earth. Not because he is an apostle, because he is a believer. He is a steward of what has been given to him in a supernatural fashion. And to in some sense say, oh, isn't that nice? It's a supernatural thing. It needs to be improved on in a supernatural way. Is to disrespect the giver. But the giver is ready at the end of the age to praise the one who deals with it in the manner it's given. In the manner in which it's given. It's a precious deposit. I can't take it as a spiritual gift and add on to it by the flesh. I can't become a Pharisee in dealing with it. That's what the one thought man did. Well, I have to protect it. No. I have to take it as it is. It was spiritually, supernaturally, sovereignly given. It is sovereignly, supernaturally, spiritually improved in every way. Where are you put, the apostle would say to you. Where are you put? He doesn't say, you have to be an apostle like me. It's not working to me. He does not say, be an apostle like me. He doesn't say, well, you have to be where I am. He says, were you saved this way? Stay like that. Were you? So the idea is not be some extraordinary individual. You know, go and be. No. It says, where were you planted, flower there? There is a spiritual, supernatural, and I could say miraculous, flowering that is the improvement of that which God has given and made. That's consonant with the parable of the sower. The seed, he says, is the word. What comes out of the seed of the word? Right? So where I am, there I need to flourish spiritually. And God delights then to praise such a one. So the first thing to note it then is that God does command. And with that in mind, allow me to give just a quick sidelight on that which is probably most difficult for most of us in the Song of Solomon. The bridegroom in the Song of Solomon is frequently shown as overcome by the beauty of the bride. Oh, turn your face away from me because I... But that is exactly consonant with what we see here, with the praise by God of the believer. And the believer says, we've got this overst. Don't we? He couldn't see anything in me. It's just reflective glory. Okay. But that was true even in the Song of Solomon. You know, she says, I am dark but comely. She didn't see anything in herself. And that is the way we're going to be. That's okay. What does he see? That's okay. He picked me. That's okay. But as I say, this supernatural deposit is to be improved supernaturally. And he will praise. He will praise. He looks forward to praising. And that is the basis for endurance and patience in this life. I made two more, by God's grace. But that's the way we need to see it. Where have you been put? Physically, spiritually, every other way. We improve how? By great exertion. Well, there will be as much exertion as we possibly can endeavor with. But it will be God's grace. We look first to Him and give it all we have. We look first to Him. We tend to get down on ourselves. We see it all of grace in the wrong way. Certainly all of grace, but it's real. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 1:12. He says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. There is real praise. Yes, this is God's doing. But we are marching along in that way, and we are looking to that day in which He will say, well done. He gives faith. He gives perseverance. You know what? We get glory. We get honor. It is all of God's doing. But what great things we have now and to look forward to. Certainly it's all of grace. We have every spur in the world. It's like, here's this great wave we are called on to ride. Now, I suppose I have waves on my mind, living from California or whatever. But it's very easy to miss the wave, to fall off the wave, and there you are. Your board's up there and you're down here. He calls on us to say, He gives grace. He gives perseverance. So it's ultimately God and His grace. But we get it. We get it. And He calls on us to find His kindness where we are. And that is the key to this. it's not kind of, well, I throw a couple of good things at you once in a while, but you just kind of, you're stumbling in the dark most of the time. He gives the light of life, and He grants us a renewal as we have real need of it. He delights to praise, and he shows this is what it will look like. And I am imputing this to God. I am cheering you on as you go now. As David says, God is for me. He's saying, come on, come along. The finish line's not that far. Come along. He delights to praise those ones that He has given supernatural gifts to. Let's close in prayer.